They were terribly oppressed, but then when the glory showed up, the glory of God, the weight of His presence, the kabod, or what it says in the Hebrew, the word is kabod, the heavy weight of God's presence. And that's what the glory does. It puts the divine favor on you and me, that suddenly that even your enemies will be at peace with you. What is the glory? Sometimes when there's a good worship service, we maybe feel goosebumps and there's a presence. And yes, there is maybe a sense of His glory. And so I want to have Scripture answer my question. I did first a Google search and got some words or some understanding on the word. But the Bible is the best to answer our questions, right? And so I'm going to start with looking to the Israelites in Egypt. They were in bondage for 400 years or a long time. They were not able to do what they choose to do. They were told what to do at the end of that slavery, and they were terribly oppressed. But then, when the glory showed up, things started shifting. And of course, God used Moses and signs and wonders, but when I studied it, it appeared to me that it was the glory. It was the presence of God. Those were children of God, even though they were in slavery. But when the glory came, in Psalm 105, 37, it says, "And God led them out with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble among them." Now picture that. Those were several million people. They were slaves, probably malnourished, oppressed. They had not, I don't think they had silver and gold. But at the last day, when all those things happened, they borrowed from all the Egyptians to go, and so they would look good in front of their God as they worshipped. That made sense to them. And so they were loaded with silver and gold. And it says there was not one feeble among them. And so as we look at the glory, I just want to paint that as a picture before we get into those scriptures. The glory of God, the weight of His presence, the kabod, or what it says in the Hebrew, the word is kabod, the heavy weight of God's presence can do that. And so let's start with Habakkuk 2:14. And I'm going to read a lot of scriptures if you want to make notes or go re-listen the message, and then you can re-study that at home. So the earth here, Habakkuk, and you know, in the setting here, he's actually having a lot of negative things to say, gloom and doom a bit, and complaining about how we as people don't obey. But then in the midst of it, this one verse, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters covers the sea." And I felt like in all his visions he had about judgment and people not obeying God, there was this flash of light, the solution that fixes all the problems. It's the glory of the Lord. The next scripture we want to look at is Isaiah 43:5. And there it says, it's in view of John the Baptist. It's a prophecy of him coming. "And then every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked place shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Now the same scripture is used in Luke's record of John the Baptist coming. And so Luke 3:5-6. Again, it says the same thing. "Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth." That's what the glory will do. It corrects things. It brings divine order. "And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." And it's interesting that here the writer Luke, he doesn't use the word glory. He uses salvation. There must be a connection between glory and salvation. So the next verse I want to look is John 1:14. And there it talks about Jesus and the Word, which is Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus here carried the glory to such a measure that they beheld it, they could see it, they saw it. And some translations say, and we saw his glory. So it wasn't the goosebumps, it wasn't a feeling, there was something they actually could see. And what did Jesus do, right? What was visible? He would heal the sick, he would feed the hungry at some time, he would walk on water, you know, the thing that almost killed the disciples, he just walks on it, right? So I think those were demonstrations of the glory. The presence of God, the weight, the shabbat of God resting on God's people. Next verse is in Isaiah 61:5. It's a promise where Isaiah looks in the future and he says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you." So here he looks ahead, and I could see that maybe he saw 2020 and the earth suddenly being lamed by a little virus and darkness and immorality and unbelief and racism and all those things. And he looks at it and he says, "Whoa, darkness covers the earth." But then again, like Habakkuk in the beginning, he gets this flash of light and he sees the glory of God risen on you and me. And he sees the solution. And again in verse 2, he says, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen on you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." And that's what the glory does. It puts a divine favor on you and me, that suddenly that even your enemies will be at peace with you. It will change situations. It will come into relationships that look impossible to work out, and suddenly you can get along. And that's the glory. It will destroy yokes. It will bring bondages down when we get that glory in our lives. Gentiles, unbelievers, people who do know God will suddenly be attracted to the gospel. And kings, leaders in the nation will suddenly listen to your advice. As we pray for them, I see it on Thursday, you know, or even now here this morning, we didn't do it. But we should pray for our leaders. And you know, I see that it's a holy privilege that we can pray for our leaders. Because when we pray for them, something is happening. Doesn't matter if it's Justin Trudeau or Stephen Harper or whoever it was. But something happening, some wisdom will come into their heart. It will affect their decisions. So verse 4, it goes on. "Lift up your eyes all around you and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far. Your daughters shall be nursed at your side." Again, relationships restored. "Then you shall see and become radiant. Your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you." And so even financial increase is illustrated here. The wealth of the nations, whatever that means. But God's presence in our lives wants to dominate everything we do, not just our prayer life and when we go to church, but every day. Every need God wants to be met. And he wants us to become to a place where we can give to every good work. Because God, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he's not stingy. And we need to get rid of poverty mentality and greed and selfishness and learn to live in the glory. In Numbers 14 is the next verse. I want to go verse 20 to 24. And there the situation was the spies. They were sent out. Caleb, I think, was one of them. And they came back, 12 spies. They went through the promised land. And it says they found clusters of grapes. It took two guys to carry it. It was a rich land, a promised land, but there were giants and they were disheartened, they were discouraged. And Caleb and Joshua said, no, we can do it. And the other people wanted to stone them. They were filled with unbelief. They looked in the natural. They had no connection with the glory. We know of Joshua, he loved to be in the temple, when in the tent. When Moses spoke with God and he would leave the tent and go speak to the congregation, Joshua, it was said, he would linger in the tent. He was attracted to the glory. And I believe Caleb was of the same heart, the same spirit. So maybe we read it here. So then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, Numbers 14, 20 and 21. But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. God is saying that. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times have not heeded my voice. And so he looks at the people that were filled with unbelief, the Israelites, and he says, they have seen my glory. And because they have seen the glory, they were held responsible, but they didn't listen to the voice. They didn't connect the dots. See, when God brought them out of Egypt, those guys were there. They saw the signs and they saw the miracles and they saw the goodness of God. When they were hungry, he would feed them from heaven. When they were thirsty, the rock was opened up and water came forth. And so God says, they saw my glory. When they broke the bread, when they slaughtered the lamb the last evening before they went out of Egypt, every sick among their tribes was healed. They saw the glory and God held them responsible, but they did not heed my voice. Verse 23, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. And I see the call here. You know, God is like we all in some areas maybe still live in bondage. You know, it's sometimes hard to organize our daily schedule and prune our grapevines, so to speak, so that we have the time to go to the prayer meeting or to do our morning devotion or our evening sacrifice. And so we need to break out of this land of bondage. And the only way we can do is by inviting, attracting his glory, heeding to his voice, believing that he can do it. But here, verse 24, my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. And when they eventually came to the land, Caleb was 80 years old. And most all his peers have died in the desert. Only Joshua and Caleb, all the others were dead that were all still in Egypt when they left. And when he was asked about his inheritance, he says, I am well able to go and lead the charge, to take the land. So with 80 years, he felt like 40 years old. And see, that's what the glory can do. It can make us able to do what God has called us to do. It wants to remove the feebleness, even in our physical body, but in our relationships, in our finances, and in every area of our life where the enemy wants to bring us in bondage. He likes to have us poor, miserable, sick, needy, and in bondage. But the glory can change that. The next verse is in Exodus 33. And we have Moses. And he had this heart for the glory as well. Exodus 33:18-19. And he says, God, please show me your glory. Moses has a long interaction with God. And he says, he will not go into the land unless you come with me. And then here in verse 19, he says, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. God is speaking. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And so God says, I will pass my goodness. So now here the glory is compared to goodness. We had it compared to salvation, to goodness. We had it compared in Egypt. God says, they have seen my glory. What did they see? God delivering them, God healing them, God providing for them. His goodness. And see, that's why with a legalistic mind, if we are living under a self-effort where we feel we have to be good enough in order to get help from God, we cannot receive full salvation. We will always struggle. But in spite of where we are at this moment, we can go to Jesus and he said, I took your place. We can receive forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. And we have a full right to receive his deliverance, to receive his salvation. And he says, let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. There is a reversal. When his glory shows up, there is a reversal, there is a shift. And I feel God wants just to give us new hope and new courage and new expectancy. That we, when we pray, when we meet with God, that it's not like, oh, please forgive me. No, it's we go to him and we go through the blood of Jesus and we expect his glory to show up. We expect his salvation to have its course in our life. We expect his healing to flow and we're going to lay hands on our own body and say, body, get in line with the word of God. By the stripes of Jesus, you have been healed. And that's what his glory will do. And if you need provision, you can go to God and say, God, do you have a bill here? It has to be paid. And you see God as your provider. And no matter what happens in this economy, the economy is not my source. God is my source. And he promised that he will take care of us. No matter how things go with economy, with viruses, with shutdowns, he will provide for you if you learn to heed his voice. If you don't forget how good he is. If you don't neglect his glory. The next verse. You know, let's go Psalm 23:6. And there it says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And there again, David, he had a vision of God following him, overtaking him with goodness and mercy. His glory bringing good things in our lives. In Psalm 27:13, another one, where the psalm is David. And you know, I love the psalm because David, he had a lot of hard things. His son wanted to kill him. His first mentor, King Saul, wanted to kill him and chased him around for years. In one point, his whole village got wiped out. His children, his wives were taken away. And then the man, the guys, his friends wanted to stone him on top of it. He had not only easy goings, but he, in everything, he learned to encourage himself in God. And so here in Psalm 27:13, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. One translation says, I would have fainted. I would have lost strength. You know, and so his belief that he, no matter which way he turns, he will see the goodness of God. And I just see him, you know, like playing with his harp, maybe Psalm 23. And he had this revelation, and he had this heart to worship God, to meditate on his works, on his, where he helped him, and to sing songs to him. And as he would sing those songs, something changed in the atmosphere. Something happened in the presence, the kabod of God, the glory came. And he said, unless I had this expectancy that wherever I go, the glory will show up, I would have fainted. You know, in 2 Chronicles 7, 1 to 3, we find King Solomon. He had it in his heart to finish the great vision that David had of building a temple, a house, where God would live. And so when he had it all done, in 2 Chronicles 7, 1, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, his mercy endures forever." And you know, in our life, in the new covenant where we are now, we are taught that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God, it's the temple God wants to live. The temple in the old covenant was a shadow. The real thing is you and me. And that's why we want to treat our bodies well. And we want to keep our bodies under. And we want to see, and I just see this picture of Solomon dedicating the temple. And so when we meet with God in our morning sacrifice or evening sacrifice, we want to expect that glory. You know, it's not about reading through the Bible once a year, even though that is a good thing. I think it's good to read through the Bible. And I wanna have a hunger for the word, and I read it daily, but I don't wanna just read the words. I wanna meet with the Creator. I wanna meet with the author, and I wanna give him my heart. I wanna learn to surrender, and I wanna allow him to touch my life again and again. And I don't wanna allow the shortcomings in my life to bring condemnation on me, that I then suddenly cannot experience the glory of God. No matter where you are right now, the blood of Jesus is enough. You can meet with him wherever you are in your place right now and say, "God, change me. God, lead me. I want to have more of your glory." And so that's when they brought the sacrifice in that temple, the fire fell. And I just see too, when I just take that time and I come to God, allow him, his blood to wash me, the glory will fall. And so, Father, I just pray right now that you release a hunger for your presence. I ask, Father, that you remove any condemnation, Lord, and that we could come, our minds, our conscience cleared from guilt and condemnation, and that we could receive you and that you could change us from one level of glory to the next.